In the Garden. What a wonderful song that is, In the Garden. One day we will be in the garden with Him again. Amen?
Amen.
That'll be a glorious time of fellowship and relationship with God. And can't wait for that, but not in a hurry either. God's got work for us to do here, and so we need to be busy doing what God's asked us to do here, preparing for that time when we will be in the garden with Him. Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Our great God and Father, we thank You again for the opportunity to come before You now. As we open Your word, Lord, may Your Spirit speak to us. May we be attentive to Your word, and may we listen to and understand where we stand with You today. Lord, may You give us guidance and direction, and just the wisdom that we need. Help us to meditate on what You have to say for us this morning. In Your great precious name, amen.
Amen.
I'd like you to turn to Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. We're going to talk about a passage of Scripture that we're very familiar with, but we're going to look at it in a different light this morning. In some study that I've been doing in my own personal time, I've come to a realization that one of the issues I think that I know that I have, and one of the issues that maybe you have, is our relationship with God. And I know that sounds like a broken record. We've been talking about that, but I've thought about that in a different aspect. And that aspect is, how do we relate to God? And have we decided that we know better and we're better off without God? And I think in some cases, to go right along with the messages we preached on God and country, that is the problem that we have in this country, is we as Christians have decided we can do it without God. In the passage of Scripture that we read this morning in 2 Chronicles 6, Solomon had the opportunity to build the temple of God, and he had completed it, and he prayed to God, and he cried out to God to ask God to bless the nation and bless his endeavors and to bless everything that he was going to do. And we see in verse 40 of chapter 6, he said, "Now, my God, let, I beseech thee, thine eyes be open and thine ears be attentive unto the prayer that is made in this place. Now therefore, rise, O my God, unto thy resting place, thou in the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let thy saints rejoice in goodness. O Lord God, turn not away the face of thine anointed. Remember the mercies of David, thy servant." This is the end of Solomon's prayer, and he is asking God to speak to his heart, to speak to the nation of Israel, and to be their God, and not to turn away his face nor his ears, to constantly hear and respond to their prayers. So you might ask yourself, well, that's great, that sounds awesome. So what is the real issue? I think the real issue is that just like we have in our own personal lives, and we see in the world where we have physical divorce, a husband and a wife divorcing one another, I believe that we also have spiritual divorce when it comes to God. There are times in our life where we have spiritually separated ourselves from God, even to the point where we no longer truly, really follow Him. Well, you say, but I'm still a Christian. Yeah, I'm not talking about your Christianity in this moment. What we're talking about is your relationship. Where do you stand with God? What is your move and your moment? What is your motive in what you do for Him? In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, we find that Solomon has made an end to the prayer. In verse 1, it says, "Now when Solomon had made the end of his prayers, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house." God made His presence known among the people. And the familiar passage that we are all have heard many, many times is over, starting in verse 12, and this is where I'd like to read and focus on this morning. Starting at verse 12, we'll read through 12 through 22. "And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him," see, Solomon cried out to God and asked God for guidance and direction, and so the Lord responded to him. Listen to what he had to say. "I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifices. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will hear their lands. Now my eyes shall be open, and my ears attended unto the prayers that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart shall be there permanently. And as for thee, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, I shall observe my statutes and my judgments, then will I establish thy throne of thy kingdom according as I have coveted with David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man to be a ruler in Israel. But if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I pluck them out by the roots out of my land which I have given them, and this house which I have sanctified for my name will I cast out of my sight, and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations. And this house which is high shall be an astonishment to everything that passes by it, so that he shall say, why has the Lord done this unto this land and unto this house? And it shall be answered, because they forsook the Lord God of their father, which brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods, and worshipped them, and served them. Wherefore has he brought all this evil upon them? A young lady spoke to her father after a district soccer match, saying that Joe, one of the competitors, had taunted her to her face in front of her family and friends. He called her a wimp, and so she kicked the soccer ball as hard as she could into Joe's face. The ball ricocheted off of his face and went into the net, scoring the winning goal. Within seconds, Sarah had shattered both a long-life friendship and crushed Major Bones in Joe's face. Following the soccer match, Sarah and Joe never restored their relationship. Even though Sarah's team won the soccer match, she lost the respect of Joe in lifelong friendship. What is the price of a fractured friendship? How much does it cost to shatter one's relationship with the Lord? If you want to be the best child of God that you can be, you must have a genuine relationship with Him at all costs. Well-established relationships ought to mean something to us. What does your relationship to God mean to you? It must mean something. It must be something. But to God, in this passage of Scripture, we find that He questioned a little bit their relationship with the chosen people. We see here in this passage of Scripture, He uses this statement in verse 14, if my people, which are called by my name, then I will hear from heaven. We have a statement called an if-then statement or a conditional statement. If you will do this, I will do this. We're very familiar with that, maybe not so much in those terms, but when Jesus came and died upon the cross, He said, in essence, if you accept the free gift that I give you, then I will give you eternal life. And so that's the condition, the if-then you must do to get this from God. It doesn't mean you have to do works, but yet you have to be in that right place. You have to do what God's asked you to do. And what did God ask the people to do here? He said, first of all, in verse 13, if I do these things, if I shut up the heavens from rain, if I send the locusts to devour the land, if the pestilence are among my people. In other words, He's saying there will be national judgment, that there will be a personal judgment. Do you feel like you're in a dry and a desert place? Do you feel like that no matter what goes on in your life, God doesn't seem to be working in your life? Does it seem like God is far off? That you somehow can't seem to find where He is? Maybe you're in this place that God spoke to Solomon about in verse 13, where He said, if I do these things, look, God provides not necessarily a physical rain, but He provides rain in our life. He gives us what we need to grow spiritually. And if you're not growing spiritually, then God's not providing the rain you need. Maybe He's provided some rain and there's some other things going on. You become destructive in your own attitude and your own actions. And you say, but God, where are you? Why are you not here with me? You have to look and say, God said, if I bring these things, what is the condition? What is the problem? In verse 14, we find the answer to that. He said, if my people, which are called by my name. the name of Almighty God, the name Jehovah, the name Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God? Are we called by the name of Yahweh? Is He our God? Are we called by His name? Because if you are, then this applies to you. He says, if you are called by My name, then you need to do some things. You need to do some things. You need to humble yourself. Listen, that word humble yourself means that you need to basically belittle yourself. You need to fall before God and come into His presence. You need to get on your knees. Being humble is not standing up, but being down. On your face before God. Humble yourself. You've got to realize that we are just human beings. We are just men and women who without the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ are lost forever. Without Jesus Christ coming and dying on the cross, we had no hope. We must humble ourselves before an Almighty God. And I think though sometimes the reason that we can't humble ourselves before Almighty God is because we don't really think God is Almighty. We have lost focus about who God is. God said to Solomon, if you will humble yourselves, if you will have repentance, personal repentance. See, there's personal judgment, verse 13. There's personal repentance in verse 14. If you'll humble yourselves and do what? Pray and seek My face. See, it's not just that we humble ourselves before God, say, okay, God, here I am, do what You want. No, we have got to seek God's face. Last week we talked about seeking God. What does it mean to seek God? We talked about Hezekiah and how Hezekiah desired to seek God. And He desired for the people to come back to seeking God. And how He broke down the high places and the altars and the idols that was in the land and came back to worshiping God in the temple. The only place that God had deemed necessary and available for worship. We must too do the same thing. And we must come and pray and seek God's face. And then He says, turn from your wicked way. You know, it's not just good enough to humble yourself. It's not good enough. It's just not good enough to pray and to seek God's face. But you have to turn from your wickedness. And I think this is where we have the biggest problem. This is where we have the most difficult time. And I think this is how we can be spiritually divorced from God. Because from time to time, we will come before God and we'll repent. And I've been there. I can tell you, most of you know that myself and some others have done the new journey to wholeness and holiness by my good friend Bob Loggins, and I've done that several times, and I could show you the book, you could read through it, and you could see there's times where I've come before God and said, look, Lord, I've done this wrong, and I'm humbling myself, and I'm repenting of this, and then you'll read a few days later, and I'm right back to where I was a few days before. See, true repentance and true humbling and true returning is that turning away, coming back to God, repenting from the wickedness. Notice that He uses the words turn from. We could also say repent from your wickedness. That's a turning away. And I think there's some things that we can look at in our life to decide for ourselves where we really stand with God. Are you spiritually divorced from God? Have you spiritually separated yourself from Him? There's the spiritual, you have to assess that spiritual condition. You have to look deep inside of yourself, and I'm going to ask you to do something that I use. I've coined this little phrase, you need to take your church hats off. And you need to sit there in your human mindset, and in your humanness, And as we go through these things, you need to ask yourself, am I really doing these things or am I not doing these things? I've had to challenge myself with the things that we're about to talk about, and I don't want to tell you how many of these things that I'm not doing. It was sickening to myself when I looked at that, and I think that we need to get back to a relationship with God. And so we're going to look at 5 of these 10 symptoms of spiritual divorce this morning. The first one that we're going to look at this morning is spiritual infidelity. In Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 7, it says this. Then God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. Do not have other gods before me. Do not make an idol for yourselves, whether in the shape of anything in heaven above or in the earth below or in the waters under the earth. You must now bow down to them or worship them, for I am, you must not bow down. Let me read that correctly. You must not bow down to them or worship them, for I am the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the father's sin to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. But show faithful love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Do not misuse the name of the Lord your God, because the Lord will not leave anyone unpunished who misuses his name. See, we must understand that God is God. That he is God Almighty, and there is the only one that you need to serve. And so many times in our life today, we have a tendency to serve many other things. Now, I don't want to sit here and try to give you a list of things and you say, okay, well, you gave me a list and my stuff doesn't fall on that list. And no, you need to ask yourself that question. What do you consider to be more important than God? Anything that becomes more important than God is something you're serving. That's a tough question. Now look, I'm not telling you, you know, because the first thing our minds run to is, well, it's important that I work. It's important that I have a relationship. That's not what we're talking about. I get that. We have a tendency to take a word and then just run with it in a whole gambit. But are you putting those things before God? I'll give you a quick example. Well, I need more sleep, so you keep hitting the snooze alarm, even though you know that you set the alarm early in the morning so you get up and spend time with God. So you've decided that sleep is more important than your time with God, because what happens is, when you finally get up, you go, oh, I got to get around. I don't have time to spend the time I plan on spending in the Word of God, therefore I won't do it today. I'll get it tomorrow. Now that seems simplistic in itself, but what are we putting in place of and in front of God? God says, serve me and me alone. No other gods before me. He is God Almighty, and we need to serve him. So what other gods do you have before you? The Bible tells us in Exodus chapter 34, verse 14, for thou shalt worship no other gods, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Deuteronomy 4:35 says that you were shown these things so that you would know that the Lord is God. There is no other beside him. Or in verse 39, today recognize and keep in mind that the Lord is God in heaven above and in earth below. There is no other. And the Bible goes on and tells us that God is the only God. So we must serve God and God alone. He must be first in our life. And so do you have spiritual infidelity? Are there other things that take place over God? Secondly, are you absent of daily communication with God? Now, let me tell you, if you have other things in the place of God, then number two will apply to you, because chances are, if you have other things that are in place of God, you're not communicating with God. Let me illustrate this for you like this. When most of us in here have been married or are married, and if you're not, you've had a boyfriend or a girlfriend, and so we can all relate to this. And when you had that relationship, that person in that relationship was the most important thing. If they wanted to go do this, you did it with them because you wanted to spend time with them. And if they called you, you talked to them on the phone because you love hearing their voice. And you would call them and talk with them. And maybe you talk with them a lot. And no matter what happened, you were almost inseparable. And then when we get married, that, you know, in our life, that's the same way. And that bond grows and grows. Why does it grow? Because we spend time with one another. They are most important in our life. And we communicate with them. If you want to have a spiritual, well-rounded life, you must have God first in your life. And you must communicate with him. And if your life is absent of daily communication with God, you've got some real problems. And I'm not talking about when you just pray over your meal, say, thanks God for this food. I'm talking about spending some time in prayer with the Heavenly Father. You can't know God. Look, I've said this many times. I'm going to say it one more time because it's true. You can't know God just by reading the Word. You've got to talk with Him. You can't know God just by coming to church once a week. You can't know God by coming to church every time the doors are open. You must spend personal time with God. Period. There's no way around it. You cannot grow a relationship without that personal time. So is your life absent of daily communication with God? How much time do you spend coming into the presence of God? Solomon prayed to God before all the people. Jesus prayed for the people in John 17. We find in the Bible over and over examples of Jesus and the disciples. And even in the Old Testament, we find all the people in the Bible, that what did they do from time to time, and some many times? They cried out to God. And if you're really kind of confused about that, go read the Psalms. I don't know exactly how many times it is, but I'm going to guess that at least half the time in the Psalms we hear statements like this: I cry out to you, O God, my Father. Where are you? Why are you not listening to me? God, I pray to you. I come to you. I bow to you. We find this in the Psalms. Why? Because it's important to come and to communicate with the Father. Jesus even gave us the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6. That when you come and pray, don't pray with just a bunch of words, but come and pray this: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You are merciful and a mighty God. You are due reverence. I come and I pray before you, and here's the issues: that your will would be done in my life as it is in heaven. That you take care of my sin, and that you help me to love one another, and that you help me to forgive others as you forgive me, and so on. Now, I've paraphrased that for you, but you understand that. Go read it for yourself in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there's where your heart will be." If you truly love God and you truly want to stand before God and He is your Lord and your Savior, then you're going to want to communicate with Him, because where your heart is where your treasure is. And where your treasure is where your heart will be. What do you desire? Jesus illustrated it this way in Matthew 13, 44 through 46. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure buried in a field that a man finds and reburies it. In his joy, he goes and he sells everything he has to buy that field. Or again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of pearls, that when he found one priceless pearl, he went and sold everything he had and he bought it." See, are we sold out to Christ? We hear that statement, but listen, the Bible easily teaches us and tells us about being sold out to God. Sold out to Him. What does your spiritual life look like? Are you have a spiritual infidelity, or are you not communicating with the Father? Well, the third thing is that you have abnormal theological teaching. What does that mean? It's in very simplistic terms, that means that you're listening to false doctrine. My prayer is that every day that I stand before you, that I preach nothing but truth. I stand on the Word of God and the Word of God alone, and that's what we need to stand on. And I'll tell you that the way that you find out if you're standing on theologically correct doctrine, if you understand, is to know what your Word says, what the Bible says. How do you know that? You get in it, you study it, you read it, you meditate on it. That's the only way we can know when people are teaching us false things. Paul warned about this. Matter of fact, most of the New Testament is filled with warnings about false teachings. But listen to what Paul had to say in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. "Now the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, paying attention to deceiving spirits and the teachings of demons, through the hypocrisy of liars, which consciences are seared. They forbid marriage and demand absence from food that God created to be received with gratitude by those who believe and know the truth." This was such an important message to young Timothy that Paul said, you need to know that this stuff's going to come. And church, I want you to understand, there's going to come a time when people are going to stand up and preach falsehood. And it may come from somebody that you trust. You know, most of the time we think that pastors, they'll stand up, they preach the Word, and I don't know how many of you I've told this to, but I've got to tell you, I was at a meeting not long ago where a pastor from another denominational church came in, and he spoke the biggest amount of heresy that I have ever heard come out of a pastor's mouth. I was amazed that they even asked this guy to come. This guy talked about how Jesus Christ was created. He's supposed to be a Christian. He's supposed to be a follower, a preacher, a pastor of God. And yet he spoke total heresy. And what's interesting about that is people stood up when it was over and said, well, what did you think about that? And when you said this was wrong, they said, huh. And what that says to me is people don't know the Word of God. We should know that Jesus Christ, and just in case you're wondering, He was not created. The Bible says in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ has always existed. He is the second part of the Trinity. I know you've been studying that in Sunday school. We've talked about that in other areas. You need to clearly understand, Jesus Christ was not created. But there are people who are perpetrating that in other false doctrines, that there are other ways to get to heaven. Listen, Oprah doesn't know how to get to heaven because she doesn't know Jesus Christ. She thinks she does. She thinks she has the right way, but she portrays all the wrong things and talks about all the wrong stuff. Now, I'm not talking about her as a person, but I'm talking about her theology. Where is our theology? What do we stand on? This is so important to Paul that not only did he write it in 1 Timothy, but he said in 2 Timothy to Paul, the young preacher, Paul said to the young preacher Timothy in chapter 4, verse 3 through 5, he said, for the time will come when they will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their desires will multiply teachers upon themselves, having an itch in their ears, something new, to hear something new. They will turn away from hearing the truth and will turn aside to myths. But as for you, be serious about everything, endure hardship, do the work of the evangelist, fulfill your ministry. We must stand on the Word of God. Are you standing on the Word of God? Look, I know a lot of Christians that claim to stand on the Word of God only when it suits them. Only when it's convenient for them. Well, but you don't understand, Pastor. I don't want to have to do this here because I don't like the situation. And so, you know what? It doesn't matter what you like or what you want. What does God's Word say? And believe me, God's Word covers all aspects. And there's lots of things in God's Word I don't like. I mean, let's just be honest about it. But it's not whether I like it or not. It's what God said to do, and we must be obedient to the Word of God. The psalmist put it like this in Psalm 119, 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It cannot be a light unto your path and it can be not a lamp unto your feet if you are not using the Word of God. Do you know where your Bible is? Hopefully your Bible's with you today here. But I know lots of people claim to be Christians and they couldn't tell you where the Bible is at all. We should be excited about being in the Word of God. So, do we have spiritual infidelity? Are we lacking communication with the Father? Are we denying that? Are we listening to incorrect theology? Are we standing on incorrect things? The fourth thing is poor stewardship of one's time, talent, and treasure. Well, how do you spend your time? How do you use the gifts that God's given to you, your talents? What do you do with the money God's given to you? You're like, wow, I can't believe you went there. Listen, Jesus said where your heart is, that's where your treasure will be. And what you do with your time, talent, and money will indicate what you really think about God. I can illustrate that easily for you. If you're going to a birthday party of somebody you really love, you buy them a really nice gift. And if you're going to a birthday party of somebody you really don't care for, you don't buy them very much. How's that? And so if you really love God, what would you do for God? If you truly desire to serve God, if you truly desire to have God in your life, if God is number one, most important, then what will you do for God? What will you do with your time? What will you do with your gifts that He's given to you? And what will you do with the money that He's allowed you to have? Because let me easily remind you of what the psalmist said in Psalm 50, verse 10. For every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. It all belongs to Him. You have been bought with the price of Jesus Christ. He owns you. I've heard people say this. I'll kind of illustrate it for you like this. I've heard people say this. Well, yeah, we're married. All my money is her money, and her money is my money. It's all ours together because we're together now. Which is a good philosophy, by the way. But see, we belong to Jesus Christ. We are His children. And therefore, everything we have is His. And everything we have has been given to us by Him. To be used for Him. For His glory and for His honor. And I know that's not a popular message to preach. And you won't find many pastors, unfortunately, today that'll talk about your time, talent, and money and how you're using that for God. But let me tell you something. The Bible clearly tells us about what we are to do with our time, talent, and money. In the book of Malachi, we find a passage of scriptures that pastors love to use that talks about that if we will bring our money to the storehouse, to God's house, that God will open up the windows of heaven and bless us. That is one of the few challenges that God puts in the Bible. If you'll do this, then I will do this. The question is, are we willing to do that? I was reading just the other day of a church, I believe it was Adrian Rogers' church in Texas, that they put a challenge to the people in stewardship. And they said to the people, for 90 days, we believe so much on the Word of God that God said, if you will just bless and give back and do everything that I've said, then I will open the windows of heaven. And they said, hey, 90 days, church. It's a whole church. Listen to this. 90 days, church, if you'll just tithe and do everything that God's told you to do, and you just do it to your abundance and to the max that you can, and you do it for 90 days, if God doesn't do something good in your life, we'll refund all your money for 90 days. Now, I don't know how that turned out. But I'm here to tell you this, that we should be willing to give everything that we have, time, talent, and money, to God for the cause, for His cause, because He is the rewarder of all those things. This is the Word of God, folks. This is just not my opinion. I'm not just trying to tell you that so you'll put more money in the plate or so that you'll be doing more work. I want you to understand that if you want to have the right relationship with God, then this is one of the things that we have to look at in our life. About 6 years ago, Before I got called here to be the pastor, I was driving to work. I worked in Sedalia. And I was driving to work one morning, and I don't know how the whole conversation basically came about, but I just kind of basically said this. I said, God, I have seriously been lacking and disappointing to You. I have not been tithing. I mean, I'm serving in the church. I'm doing all those things, but I've been not giving anything to You. And I told him, I said, from this day, this next Sunday forward, I'm going to tithe. And I can tell you that from that day forward, I've not had an issue with that. And that God has blessed and done things in my life that I never would have thought were possible. Did He give me lots of money? No. But He's given me good health. He's given me a good church. He's given me good friends. He's given me a good family. He's given me lots of other things. That I can say, thank You, Lord. Why? Because I was obedient to His Word. It has nothing to do with how much. But it has to do with the obedience to God's Word. And so when we look at our life and we ask ourselves the question, where am I standing in my spiritual relationship with God? Am I divorcing myself from God because I have decided to put other things in the place of God? I have spiritual infidelity. Or I've decided that I'm not going to spend time in communication with God because I just don't feel like it, or I just don't have time, or I don't know what to say. Listen, the Bible tells us that the Spirit itself will groan for you if you'll just come before God. Or maybe you say to yourself, well, I just don't really like some of the things the Bible say, you know, because it tells me I got to love my enemies. And I got to do good to those people that do bad to me. You know, one of the biggest problems we have in the church is that we just carry grudges and we hate one another. And you say, well, I don't buy that in the church. Really? I'll ask you a question. You just think about it. Don't Is there somebody here today that you can't stand? See, if there's somebody here today in this building that you can't stand, you've got a problem. Because the Bible says, love those that hate you, do good to those that curse you. John in 1 John goes through and tells us in several places that you cannot say that you have the love of God if you cannot love your brother. How can you love one you cannot see when you cannot love one that you can see? And that affects how we give of our time, talents, and money, treasure. And that brings us to the fifth thing this morning. Do you have unrepentant sin in your life? You know, it's interesting because if you answered the last question truthfully, because I know, whether you want to admit it or not, I know that there are some that have issues with some in this building. You may even have issue with me. And if we have that problem, then guess what? We have unrepented sin. We have refused to come before an almighty God and say, take this from me. And then reconcile those relationships and deal with the situation in the way that the Bible tells us. That the Bible says, Jesus said in Matthew, if you have fault with a brother or a sister, you go to them and you take care of it. You deal with it. That's not how we do it as human beings, is it? We like to bury it deep and we like to keep the grudge going and we like to keep that because somehow we think it makes us important and it makes us feel good. Here's what it does. It separates you from the love of God. And it causes you to have unrepentant sin in your life. Jesus' ministry began with these words and it ended with very similar words. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We need to repent of our sins. We need to turn from the bad things, the evil, the wickedness that we saw in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 14. Turn from your wicked ways. We need to repent of that wickedness. We need to turn from the wickedness to the graciousness, the righteousness of God. Psalm 66 verse 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You might say to yourself, well, Pastor, I've been praying all the time. God doesn't answer anything I got, anything that I say. I'm not hearing anything from God. Do you have sin in your life? Sin is the blocker of prayers. I might even be so bold as to say this, that the only prayer that God hears through sin is the prayer of salvation. That is, we're His children, other than repentance. If we're His children, if we're asking God to help us, to guide us, to direct us to do those things, and we have sin in our life, the Bible says He will not hear us. Well, I don't like that. Can't help it if you don't like it. That's what the Word says. We must come before God and repent. What do you have going on in your life? What sin issue is going on in your life? John said in 1 John 1, 9 and 10, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen? And we need to be coming, we need to come before God in a humble spirit, bowing before Him, asking for Him to deal with our life. That chapter goes on in verse 10. It says, if we say we have no sin, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. What do you got going on in your life? What sin is separating you from God? Listen, let's go back to Chronicles chapter 2, or check in Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, and look at this one more time. If my people, God's people, who are called by His name. This is not any people, but these are God's people who are called by His name. If they will humble themselves, if you will remove the spiritual infidelity from your life, if you will put God first in your life, if you'll humble yourselves before Him, He says, and pray. We have to remove that absence of daily communication with God. We have to get that out of our life.
and seek His face. Come before good, solid doctrine and good, solid teaching. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wickedness. Listen, wickedness comes in all kinds of forms. It comes in all kinds of ways. And maybe you're not doing what God's asked you to do with your time, talent, and treasures. Maybe you've got unrepented sin in your life. Maybe you're holding animosity against someone, whether it's in this congregation or someone, period. Look, the Bible says that we must forgive one another as Jesus Christ has forgiven us. Because if we don't forgive, then the Father won't forgive us. And seek my face, he says. Turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear. Listen, we have to get on our knees before God. And we have to repent and come before God. Are you spiritually divorced? In these five things that we've looked at this morning, and next week we'll look at the other five things, have you seen something there that is affecting your life and your walk with God? Then I want to ask you to do something that sometimes we look at ourselves and we say, no, I don't want to do that. Because if I come forward, then people know that I've got problems in my life. Guess what? We all got problems in our life. And if you're worried about somebody else's problem, guess what? You've got a problem now, because you're not supposed to worry about your brother or your sister. You're supposed to worry about yourself. And so I want to challenge you this morning as a congregation. I want you to challenge you as an individual. If you've got some issue in your life, that this morning you just lay it before God's feet. Is there something that is causing you to be spiritually divorced from God? Our great God and Father in heaven, we thank you for this time this morning. Now, Lord, as we come before you, as we close this service, may we come before you in humbleness, falling on our face before you, Almighty God, seeking your face, praying to you, asking that you'll cleanse us and cure us and heal our land, as your word says, that you'll hear from heaven and you'll give us what we need and you'll encourage us and strengthen us. Oh God, maybe we have been spiritually divorced from you. And maybe we think that we're so far removed from you that we cannot return. But the great thing is that the Word says that you can hear us and you'll heal us and you'll come to us if we will just humble ourselves. Being a humble people is difficult. But you are a great and merciful God. Lord, will you come? Will you speak to us? Lord, will we come and fall on our faces before you? I just thank you and praise you in your awesome name. Amen.